All right, praise the Lord. Man, it's been good worshiping together, amen? Y'all sound good? You guys sound really good, exceptional. It was a good day, praise God. Hey, if you got a Bible, please pull that out. If you got a notebook, pull out your notebook. You're gonna take some notes today. Y'all ready? We believe note takers are world changers. Wasn't as good as last week, but not too bad. I heard some people out there. Praise God. Hey, we're going to be starting a brand new series today called Bold in Babylon. Bold in Babylon. We're going to be going through the first half of the book of Daniel. And I'm just going to tell you right now, it's going to be incredible. It's going to be awesome. Can't wait. I've been super excited about this series really for months. And so I've been looking forward to this day to start out in Daniel chapter one. And so, this is our kind of a slide. Mary, who's in the room somewhere today, made this for us. And we kind of have an alternate. We have like an A and a B. And so I wanted to kind of show you both of them. And you guys can give me your opinion on what you think is the best one. And we'll just pick that one. Okay. So we have two different ones. Here we go. This is number one. Here's number two right here. There it is. So it's a little, I don't know why you guys are laughing. It's kind of a monochromatic kind of like, you know, kind of concept, a little bit less, you know. So one is the, go back to the first one. Go ahead. There it is. There's one. Again, two. Okay, so if you like one best, put up a finger. If you like two, put up two fingers. There we go. Okay. Not that finger. I'm just kidding on that. I'm just kidding. All right, so mostly ones. We're pretty solid in the one camp, and so I did that for effect, just so you guys know. We were going to use one the whole time. So, the reason one is better is because the colors have more contrast to them. Because the colors stand out. Contrast is a beautiful thing. When you look at art and when you look at concepts like this, contrast is a source of beauty. And having colors that work and complement one another is a really powerful thing when it comes to artwork. And so we don't like the second one because it's kind of all the same. There's no contrast to it. When we look at the book of Daniel, and we're going to start today, the book of Daniel is a study in contrast. It's about one guy, and maybe you could say four guys, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who stand apart from the culture around them. The culture all looks one way, but you see Daniel and Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, their Hebrew names, all standing apart from this culture. And it shows us what it looks like for a biblical worldview to stand in contrast to a secular worldview. And we live in a very secular society, amen? Amen? Yep. So ideas from the Bible stand in stark contrast. And I would say this, that they've always stood in stark contrast. When Jesus said, don't just love your family and your friends, love your enemies, that stands in stark contrast to our society. When he says, if you want to receive, you need to start by giving, that stands in stark contrast to our society. When he says, you can have joy in your suffering, that stands in stark contrast to our society. When he says you're blessed so that you can be a blessing to others, yes, that stands in stark contrast to our society. And so for all times, all people, all places, the word of God, the standard of God, a biblical worldview is odd. Amen. It's a contrast, amen? Philippians 2:15, Paul says it this way. Become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them as the stars in the sky. So Paul there is saying, this is the picture of what it looks like to follow Christ in every generation. Not just the one today, not just in Rome in that time, but in every generation, it looks like you stand out like stars shining against a very dark background. And I wonder if Paul, when he was inspired by the Spirit to write those words, I wonder if he thought about Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, that says this. Daniel writes, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Contrast. Now, the problem we're seeing today in our society, and we all see this, and maybe you don't, but most of us are seeing this, that over the past several decades, there has been this massive shift in our culture. And it's a shift that has gone away from a Judeo-Christian kind of set of values, biblical values, a biblical worldview. And it has shifted away from that. And so the authority of Scripture, biblical ideals, have been kind of tossed to the side. When I was growing up, even in the 80s, this is not a long time ago, right? Even in the 80s, people might have lived different than I did to some extent. But most of us, even my unsafe friends, kind of agreed on what morality and integrity and what was good and what was evil. But today, in 30 years, things that used to be good are now called evil. Things that used to be clearly evil are now called good because our culture is shifting. I wouldn't say it's unprecedented, but I think the speed at which it has shifted probably is unprecedented, at least in our day and time. And so we're in this place where we serve an unshifting God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, who has given us a standard of his word to live by, but we are in a culture that is very much like a Babylonian kind of culture. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul again writes there, and he says, the Old Testament stories and narratives were given to us to be an example to us. They were given to us to show us how to live, and at times, how not to live, right? But they're given to us for that reason. And so we look at the story of Daniel and all the narrative pieces we're going to be in over the next 6 weeks, and we're going to see in these passages how we as believers that are living in an exile kind of period in our nation where the culture around us is very different than we are, how do we walk with integrity? How do we walk faithfully and wise in a society that rejects our faith, that hates our morality, and that rejects the authority of Scripture? So how do we do what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did over 1,000 years ago? Over almost 3,000 years ago, a long time ago. How do we do it? All right, if you got a Bible, we're gonna be in Daniel 1, and we're gonna start in verse 1. Man, I'm excited. Are you guys ready? Yes. You're not ready. I'm telling you right now, you're not ready. You're not ready at all. Verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Let's stop there for one moment because we're already meeting kind of all the villains, right? All the bad guys of our story. We just met right there in that first two verses of the book. We met, first of all, Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar is just kind of like this powerful, warring king. So the king of Babylon, the most powerful nation on the planet at that point, he is a warrior. He is super violent. He is super wicked. He's really smart. He's a builder. He's building this amazing city. In fact, it would kind of be the jewel of that time frame. It's like it's an amazing place that we still have kind of pieces from today, and they're phenomenal. So he was building this amazingly beautiful city. So that's Nebuchadnezzar, first bad guy. Second bad guy, Jehoiakim. We saw him in verse 1 there. Jehoiakim is the king of Judah, and he is a wicked and rebellious king. He's rebelled against God. And so Jehoiakim is a wicked king. He's one of the villains. All right, let me just say this real fast out of the gate here. I want you to see this historically. So Jehoiakim is the 21st king of God's people. So Saul was the first, the Saul, and then David, Solomon, Rehoboam, and all the way down the line until Jehoiakim, 21. He's the 21st guy. There has been, stick with me, 490 years exactly from Saul's inauguration, which was in 195 BC, to this day, which is 605 BC. 1095, 605. 490 years exactly from the inauguration of Saul all the way to Jehoiakim in 605 BC, when they were taken into exile. Okay, why is it important? Let me tell you. So in the time of the kings, one thing we don't see any historical evidence of was the people of Judah, the people of Israel, wresting the land. Part of the Levitical law was that every 7 years you gave the land a full year of rest. So you did not plant, you did not harvest. We know today this is actually a really good idea when it comes to lamb, but God gave them that pattern back then. So in the law, he said, every 7 years, take a full year, and trust me, he said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make your crops the year before be so abundant that it will lead you through that year, but you're going to trust me in year seven every cycle. Okay, through the king's era, so from Saul all the way to Jehoiakim, there's no record, no evidence they ever practiced this law at all. 490 years. When they go into exile, they're going to be in exile in Babylon. Anybody know how long?
70 years.
70 years. Okay. How many sevens are in 490 years?
70.
So what happens? God allows the land to rest the exact number of years they had missed over the past 490 years. And in 70 years, they come back to Jerusalem with Nehemiah. Okay, why is it important? Two applications right here. Out of the gate. You guys ready? Number one, God keeps track. He's good at math. Really good. Really good. He keeps track. Number two, the full price for disobedience is always paid.
Yes.
Always. The full price for sin is always paid.
Amen.
Okay. Now, some of you guys are like, man, that's pretty heavy. Like, this is the first 5 minutes of this message. It is kind of heavy, right? So good news and bad news. Someone's going to pay that price. Bad news, you're going to pay it. Or, door number two. Y'all ready? Or Jesus will pay it for you. And that's what the Bible calls the good news. It's the gospel, the good news. Here's the deal. So if you put your faith in Jesus, then every mistake, every sin, every act of disobedience in your whole life has been nailed to the cross with Christ, meaning that he paid the full price for every sin you've ever committed if you put your trust in him. 2 Corinthians 5 says this way. It says that when you put your trust in Christ, you give him your sin and you become the righteousness of God. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. In other words, your sin is given to him when you put your faith in him. All of it goes with him to the cross. And then he gives you his 33 years of absolute perfection, sinless life, and says, now this is yours. And so when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ on your life. Your penalty, your price for your sin is completely paid in Christ. Now, I would implore you today, if you've not put your faith in Christ, the Bible says clearly you will pay for your sin in a place called hell for all of eternity. And the full price will be paid. It can be paid by you, but you don't want that. You don't want it. Trust me. You don't want to be in hell. Your friends won't be there. If they are, you won't ever see them. You'll be alone, completely isolated. It'll be a place of darkness, of weeping, and gnashing of teeth. It will be absolute loneliness. It will be the worst thing you've ever even thought about, and 1,000 times worse than that. You don't want to be in hell. Amen? You want to be in heaven. And here's the good news, man. If you give your life to Christ and put your trust in him for salvation, the Bible is very clear on this, that he will give you the gift of eternal life. You'll be in heaven for all of eternity. He paid your price. All you have to do is reach out and receive it in faith. Amen? All right. So we have Jehoiakim. We had Nebuchadnezzar. Number three, our third bad guy is Babylon. Babylon. Now, Babylon in the Bible, biblically, is two different things. Number one, Babylon is an ancient kingdom, 6th century BC, also a city in that kingdom. But number two in the Bible, Babylon is a spirit. Babylon is a spirit. In fact, it's the spirit that motivates, that is behind all the kingdoms and empires of history that stand in opposition to Christ. That is Babylon. In the early church, the Christians called Rome, referred to Rome as Babylon. In Revelation 18, it says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, referring to the world's system. What it's saying is Babylon is a spirit behind the kingdoms of this world that have united against Christ and his kingdom. So you and I, we live in Babylon. We live in a place that is led by, a culture that is motivated by the same spirit that was leading that kingdom in that day. Y'all with me? This is how this spirit works, and it stands in every culture against the kingdom of God, against Jesus Christ, against the gospel. Babylon right now in our society is behind philosophy and entertainment and education a lot of times, behind politics and politicians, behind sexuality. Most of you every day go to work or to school in Babylon. Every day. You're surrounded by the same things, the same demonic motivations that were behind the ancient Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, their king. You go to work every day, you go to school every day, and walk down the halls of people that are being motivated by, inspired by this demonic spirit biblically. All right. The Bible's written in two primary languages, right? Hebrew and Greek. But we always see a little caveat. We see, and a little bit is written in, anybody know? Aramaic. Okay. Now that little caveat is mostly from the book of Daniel. There's a little bit sprinkled other places, but most of it is in Daniel. So we have the first chapter that we're going to be in today is written in Hebrew. The next chapters from 2 almost through all of 7 is written in Aramaic. And the last part of the book from 7b to 12 is all written back again in Hebrew. So why is it important? Chapter 1 begins in Judah, so written in Hebrew. Chapters 2 through 7 are all in Babylon, written in Aramaic, which was the common language of the Chaldeans, the common language of Babylon. 7b through 12 is all the prophetic apocalyptic passages. That's all that later part in Daniel. We're not going to be jumping too much into that. But that part, again, written in Hebrew about the kingdom of God. Okay, so what is the author, I believe, trying to let us know? He's saying, listen, you know how to live your faith in Hebrew. Can you be bilingual and live it in Aramaic? Y'all with me? Can you live your faith in a nation and around a people that don't love you, that don't love your God, that reject your scriptures? Can you live faithful in Babylon? Can you live in an Aramaic setting and live faithfully for God? In John 17, Jesus said this about the disciples. He said, I'm going to send you into the world, but you are not going to be of the world. You're going to be in it, but you can't be of it. God's called us to be in Babylon. Amen. You are not called to be separate in that way. You're called to be in it, but not of it. So we're going to live among a people that hate our God, but we're going to live in a way where we're going to be an influence. Amen. Among the people, God's gonna send us in on mission and on purpose with the purposes of God in our hearts and in our minds. That's where we're going as missionaries. Amen? All right, 2 verses down, 45 to go. Here we go. Verse 3, it's not that long, I'm just kidding. All right, verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. All right, let's stop there. So now we're going to meet the good guys in our story. Daniel, Shadrach, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, these guys we know historically are about 15 or 16 years old. They're teenagers. Anybody here 15 or 16? All right, got a handful over here, good. So they're young guys. Here's the great thing about Daniel that I love from scripture. Daniel never bows down. He never compromises. He finishes well into his probably 80s. In fact, when Daniel goes into the lion's den, He's probably in his early 80s at that point. So Daniel starts well, 15 years old, stepping into Babylon, and he finishes well, decades later, serving God all the way through. In that time frame, he'll be not only faithful and walk in integrity, but he'll also have incredible influence in Babylon. And I think for us, this is kind of the goal. This series is about this. I want you to not only walk in integrity, but I believe God also wants you to have incredible influence, that where you work, that in your home, that in your school, you'll walk in a way where you have integrity, where you walk faithfully before God, but also God will open doors where you're able to influence the people around you and make a difference for the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. But when they get there, Babylon's gonna waste no time in trying to remove all the contrast from Daniel, Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah. They wanna remove all that contrast and indoctrinate these guys. All right, so I'm gonna give you two things, two types of contrast Babylon always seeks to remove from God's people. Two types of contrast. Number one, Babylon always tries to remove a contrasting identity from God's people. They show them the languages first, teach them the language of the Chaldeans, Aramaic, and then they're gonna give them the literature and have them read up on all things philosophy and art, all the great thinkers of Babylon, all the religious practices of Babylon. Daniel and these three guys are all gonna become very well versed in all these things. They're gonna learn about the gods and the ways of worship, and all those things are gonna be, they're gonna be indoctrinated in as they enter into Babylon. But the one that I think stands out the most is the name part. Remember that part? Where Babylon gives these four guys all new names. Check this out. Daniel's name in Hebrew, Daniel, means God is my judge. Belteshazzar means Baal protects the king. Baal was obviously a god, a foreign god, small g. Hananiah means God is gracious. The name given to him, Shadrach, means under the command of Aku, which is the moon god of Babylon. Mishael, there is none like God. Meshach, there is none like Aku, again, the moon god. Azariah, God has helped me. Abednego means servant of Nabu, which is the god of wisdom in Babylonian culture. And so immediately, Babylon is trying to kind of wash out every tie, every affiliation with the gods that Daniel and these other three guys have been raised up, the god they were raised up to worship and serve, and none other. They're from a monotheistic culture, but Babylon immediately begins to say, hey, we're gonna cut all those ties, and we're gonna not only name you, but we're gonna give you all of our literature, and we're gonna train you in how you worship in Babylon as a Babylonian, because that's the goal every time in Babylon. All right, when it comes to our day and our time, this whole idea of identity is so important because Babylon does not care if you got a cross around your neck. They don't care, but they do care if you identify with that cross and say, this is the God I serve and I will walk by his standards. This is my deepest core identity. I am a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. Babylon does not care if you say, I'm a Christian, as long as being a Christian doesn't mean that God is your judge. You will live by their judgments, not his judgments. They don't care if you call yourself or affiliate yourself with some kind of church. They want, as long as you, in doing that, still say, I will submit to your God, to your ideas, to your culture. I will submit to the ways of Babylon. But for us as believers, our identity is found only in Jesus Christ. Amen? It's not found in any kingdom on this planet, not even in America. Our identity is found primarily and above all in Christ. And so the Bible says in Philippians 3 that we are citizens of heaven, that we are living here, but only passing through. Our ultimate home and affiliation is all in Jesus. This is where we get all of who we are, is found in our relationship with Christ. Amen? So, don't forget that these four guys, they are four real teenage boys, real guys, acting on their face a little bit probably, voice kind of cracking still from changing, you know, in puberty. I mean, these are real young guys, and they're gonna make a decision in this text where it could cost them a lot more than friends and followers, amen? Their very lives are at stake. And so what we're going to see now in this next part is what faithfulness looks like when you're living in the pressure of Babylon. Verse 8. But, everyone say but. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. I love this part right here. I think it's important that we just kind of highlight this. When Daniel resolves not to defile himself, it doesn't say he went to the people and demanded his way. It says he asked for permission. I think it's so important that we see that spot right there. Because you know what? Having a different point of view, having a biblical worldview, does not mean you have a license to be a jerk. Y'all with me? Yeah? Come on, guys. And so if your faith begins to contradict in some way the culture around you, it should and it will, but you want to be humble, you want to be kind. In John 1, this is a great kind of place to think about, but in John 1, I think it's verse 14, where it says that Jesus came to the earth full of grace and truth. The truth being the absolute standard of God's word that is unchangeable, right? Forever established. That's the truth. But grace is that unmerited favor. It's the kindness of God. And so when Jesus came, the reason that prostitutes and tax collectors all loved being around him was because he not only had the truth, he had grace, truth, and grace. And so for us as believers today, listen, yes, we are in a Babylonian society. Yes, surrounded by people, institutions that hate us, hate our God, hate our morality, hate all those things. But we have to walk both in truth and in grace. Being kind, being loving. You can be both. Amen? Amen? All right, kind of weak. All right, here we go. Where are we at? Verse 9, now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than all the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants. Again, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance. Again, this is just humble, 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 right? With what you see. So he agreed to do this and tested them for the next 10 days. All right. The second thing Babylon wants to remove as far as contrast in your life is the contrast of life choices. The choices you make in life. Babylon wants you to conform in every way to its philosophy, to its mindset, to its beliefs about how you should live and what you should do. Babylon wants complete conformity. It wants agreement. In this story, one thing we see is we see three kinds of people. Number one, we see godly people that are being tempted. That's Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, right? Number two, we see godless people that are doing the tempting. But number three, the hidden group is ungodly believers. So from Judah, more people were taken captive than just these four guys. They're the only four, though, that make a decision that we see at least to not defile themselves with the king's food. Now, this is so important because in our day, even in the church, we are known by what we do, not just what we think, by what we say, not just by what we believe. It's your life patterns as a believer that should look starkly different, high contrast to the world around you. And we're going to dive into this topic in Church Anywhere this week. And so if you're in one of those groups, we're going to dive a little deeper into this topic specifically. But what Babylon wants to do, though, is remove the contrast in both your identity and in the choices that you make in life. They want you to look like, think like, talk like, be like Babylon. That's what they want from them, and it's what they want from us today in our Babylonian context here in the good old US of A. Amen? All right, let me give you a couple of application pieces. How do you now live out, how do you live out boldly your faith in Babylon? How do you live boldly in Babylon? Number one, you're gonna draw bold lines where scripture draws them. Draw bold lines in the places where Scripture draws bold lines. I've heard it said like this: to make a difference, you gotta be different. If you're gonna make a difference, you gotta be different from the world that is around you. Jesus is always counterculture. He's always different. He's always the oddball in the room. If you're gonna follow Christ, it's gonna make you look different than the society around you. In every context, every age, it's always going to look different. He offends everybody. Amen? Right? So for some, the sanctity of life is an offensive Jesus kind of position. For others, the sanctity of marriage is offensive. For some, the fact that we would give 10% of what God gives to us back to him, that's an offensive idea. For some, sexuality and gender that we believe, according to the scriptures, is very different and it's very, very offensive. Now, what is sad and what we often see is that the church often caves in these areas and begins to look more like Babylon than the kingdom of God. More like Babylon than Jesus. All right, let me talk to you. 200 years ago, the church sat down at a table, and before them was put the latest of the king's food. And it was slavery. And the church gobbled it up. It's more than 200 years ago, but that's when it started to kind of wind down, I guess. But so slavery was a common practice in most of the world. In fact, in Arab nations, much more prominent than it even was here. The problem was in America and in places like Great Britain, we believed, at least we said we believed in the God of Scripture, and we believed in the Scriptures that said things like, small things, you know, like all people are created in the image of God. Or other small things like, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, that all people at the foot of the cross are the same, male nor female, all the same. So what happened, though, was because of the pressure of Babylon, because people wanted to embrace the lucrative, the prosperity that slavery brought, the church said, okay, we're not gonna draw that line. We'll eat this food. Y'all with me? So because of that decision, the church has been set back, I would say, decades from where we should be right now in America. Because we chose to take that food, it was hard to say no to it, hard to refuse it. So we just kind of crossed that line. We didn't draw a line. We just said, we're just going to do what everyone says we should do. Now, you might sit here today and you might think, well, Pastor Matt, like, we're way past that. We learned our lessons in that. You know, we don't ever believe in slavery now. Like, well, don't pat yourself on the back because nobody does. Babylon has moved on, right? No one's really saying that this is the right thing to do. We should be racist today. No one's saying that. No one's voting for slavery. Obviously, there's some of that stuff, but our society, our Babylonian American society, has moved on from that topic. We've got another plateful, though, in front of us. Right? Yeah. So what's the new plate? The new plate is sexuality and gender. That's the king's food now in our day. Amen. It's the line. It's where we say, okay, God, are we going to believe that what you said in your word is true? Or are we going to eat the king's food and not be different than Babylon all around us? And this is where it gets hard. Y'all with me? If you're younger today in this room, I know that this is a sensitive issue. It used to be when I grew up, honestly. I mean, I probably knew a couple homosexuals in my school, maybe two. But it was not common. Now, I'm talking about your grandkids. I'm talking about your good friends, your classmates, your teammates. So right now, this topic is so much more personal than it would have been 30 years ago. And I understand that. And so I'm not stepping into it like haphazardly. But honestly, I could not preach this text without talking about the context of our day and what the food looks like now. And this is what it is, guys. In the book of Proverbs 25, it says this. Check this out. Hit it fast, guys. Thank you. Like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. We cannot be a church that bows down in this area. We cannot give way. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know it's personal. I totally get all those things. I get it. But guys, for us, we have to say, where does the standard of God's word draw a line? And we have to draw a line in the same place. We can't compromise here. I'll tell you right now, like, you know, the church stepped over that line, you know, a couple hundred years ago and said, this is what we believe. This is what we're going to do. We're gonna actually reject all the past. Listen to this. This is crazy. I remember years ago, I saw one of the it was a museum up in D.C. And they had, in the museum, they had the slave's Bible. Anybody heard of that? They gave slaves the Bible, but omitted all the passages that talked about slavery. Everything that was anti-slavery, everything that would have said, no, we're the same. In the eyes of God, we're all the same. They pulled all those things out and gave the slaves a Bible that was missing all the stuff they should have had. Listen to me. That's wicked. That is Babylon. Where I'm going to sell that person to make a profit. Listen to me. That is the mindset. It's the heart. It's the spirit of Babylon. I've got a Bible under my arm, and I'm buying a man on the auction block. Oh, my gosh. Can you even imagine the wickedness and the way that God would look at that in that time? But in that time, listen, that was the right side of history. In that day, that was what everybody thought was acceptable and right, even in the eyes of God, even though it wasn't. So in our day, we're at a new table. I heard of a pastor this week, a prominent pastor in America, who is sitting at this table, and it looks like, God forbid, I hope not, but it looks like he's taken it. And I saw that and thought, no! Have you never read Daniel 1? Have you never seen these things? Have you never thought about our culture? This is the context. This is Babylon. This is the table we sit at. This is the food. And we cannot muddy ourselves at that spring. We must draw a line where Scripture draws a line. And let me balance this though. Because in the Scripture, John 1, I think it's verse 14, I'm pretty sure. Jesus came, again, full of grace and truth. And if you're here this morning and you are struggling with gender confusion, sexual temptation of any kind, same-sex attraction, all those things, I want you to know that the same God who draws a line is a God who will go after you every day of the week because he loves you. He cares about you. He embraces you. Listen to me. We don't say no to these things to be mean-spirited at all. It's the only loving thing you can do. If you're a sinner doing anything that offends the heart of God and it will send you to hell, the only loving response is to say, don't do that. Don't do that. Put your faith in Christ. Step back on this side. It's the only loving thing. It's also the only freeing thing. We speak to these things because these are the things that bring people into bondage and ruin your life. Sexual sin of all kinds. And let me just kind of say this real fast. Before you point any fingers, point them at yourself first. Are you looking at pornography? Because in the eyes of God, it wouldn't be any different. Are you sleeping with a girlfriend or boyfriend? Because in the eyes of God, no difference. Can we just like say, okay, first, let's start here. Let's start in the church. In fact, the Bible says, judgment begins in the house of God. Let's start here first. Let's take out every plank in our eye before we cast judgment anywhere else. Amen? Amen? But if you're struggling today with any of these things, let me just tell you that God cares about you. He can absolutely change your life. We've seen this. We see it even in Scripture as well. He loves you so much that he will not leave you where you're at. He will change your life. I'm telling you, he'll change your life. And for us in the church, caring in Babylon does not mean conforming to it. You can care, but still draw a line and say, I won't cross it. Yeah? All right. That's number one. Second application, we're going to practice bold trust in God. You may lose some things because of your faith in Christ. You might lose promotions. You might lose friends, family. But for Daniel, what we see in the scripture here is that Daniel, like, because they had put this whole test together, after 10 days, Daniel looks healthier, he looks better, he looks stronger, and God honors Daniel for his sacrifice. But let me just say, though, it doesn't always work that way. I can't tell you that if you follow Christ, it's going to be easy, it's going to be wonderful, God's going to prosper you and bless you. Sometimes you're going to be in exile, and it sucks. Yeah? Sometimes it'll cost you. Sometimes saying, I will not be defiled, I'll live undefiled in this context, will mean that you lose some things. But I'm telling you, the choice to follow Christ, the choice to say yes to God and no to the standards of the world around you, is always in the end going to pay off. Amen? Amen? It's always going to pay off. There's a story about a guy named Eric Liddell. So Eric was a runner. And you may not know the name, but you probably know this. Bum, 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 chin, chin, bum, 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 bum. Everybody sing it. Dun, 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 dun. Bum, ba, da, da, da. All right, we'll stop there. All right. So Eric Liddell is the guy who the movie Chariots of Fire was filmed about. It's his story. True story. So Eric was a runner, and he was a great runner. In fact, he was in the 1928 Olympics, he was the guy favored to win by a landslide, favored to win the 100-meter race. And so he gets to Paris at the Olympics, and he finds out that his race is going to happen on Sunday. And Eric's a believer, and he has a strong conviction in himself. He believes that Sunday is a day to honor God and not to work at all. So Eric decides that he cannot run in that race on Sunday. He goes to the coaches and says, hey, I can't do it. I can't race. They go to the committee and they request that the race be changed from Sunday to a different day. And the committee says, no, it's going to be run on Sunday. Eric says, I can't do it. He becomes kind of a laughingstock worldwide. Papers are all running the story about this guy from Britain who won't race on Sunday. What an idiot. So Eric decides, actually they decide with him, that he should run the 400 meter. So he's never trained for the 400. It's not his race. He trained very differently. But he goes into it just like, I'm just going to at least race while I'm here. So they put him in the 400 meter, and Eric wins the race. It's this amazing upset. He was thought to be completely, it was a non-issue. He could not possibly win, but he wins the race. After the race is done, Eric is interviewed and he makes a statement. He says, those who honor God, God will honor. Those who honor God, God will honor. Those who draw hard lines, bold lines, God will honor them. This morning, I understand that you're living your faith in Babylon. I know it's hard. I know that every day you face pressures to conform, to say what they say, to think how they think, to not draw lines where they don't draw them. Every day you have to make a conscious decision that I'm gonna live in this school, that I'm gonna live at work, that I'm gonna live in my home as a follower of Christ, identify with him above everything else. I'll draw lines where he draws them. I'll live sacrificially if that's what it costs me. I'll do it. Every day. I want to pray for you today because I believe that God's going to help us, even through this series, to become bold in Babylon. Amen? God's going to help us. This morning, maybe you're here and you would say, man, I feel like I've been really blowing it in some areas. I feel like I've been really compromised. I've been sitting down at the table, you know, I've been taking the king's food, whatever it looks like for you. A lot of things can be a lot of different things, right? But you know that you've been compromising, you've been sinning, you've been making decisions that Christ would say, absolutely, no, this is not what I've called you to. But you've been doing it because it was easier to say yes than it was to say no. Let me tell you this. God can redeem your worst moments. He'll do it. God can redeem the worst parts, the darkest parts of your story. How many of you guys grew up watching Bob Ross on PBS? Painter? Bob Ross. Love Bob Ross. So Bob Ross would like, he'd be painting along, you know, and he'd make some like, and he'd say, oh, wow, okay. And he'd say, anything we don't like, we're just gonna make it a happy little tree. Anything we don't like, we'll just make it a happy little tree. And then he would begin to make trees out of it. And then it was a beautiful thing. And so in your life, if you've been compromising, if you've been doing things you know God would say no to, let me tell you this. God can redeem your worst moments. They'll become part of your story for his glory. So you know what? If you've made some bad mistakes, trust me, they can all become happy little trees in your life. Amen? God can use them. He'll do it. He'll do it. Let me pray for you. God, I pray for the people in this room. Lord, you know exactly where every person is living right now, that we are living in a society that has embraced the ways of Babylon and is being led by the spirit of Babylon. But God, today we just say, first of all, that we reject that spirit. We choose to be on Jesus' side. We say yes to Christ. We say no to the world and all of its delicacies, all the food that it offers us. We say no to those things. And we say yes to Jesus. God, I pray that right now that you would fill every person here that is a Christ follower with a boldness to live out their faith, not being mean, not being unkind, but just living their lives for the cause of Christ and for the glory of Jesus. We commit, Lord, today. So I pray you'd help us, Holy Spirit. Help us to live this out in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask one more question. If you're here this morning, you've never made a decision to follow Christ. You've never had your sins paid for by Jesus and by the cross. If you're here today and you've never done that, but you want to put your faith in Christ and trust him for salvation and forgiveness, if that's you, I want to pray with you. I'm just going to ask you quietly just to raise your hand up. I'll acknowledge it and you can put it back down. Raise it up real high. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Praise God. Anybody else? Raise it up real high. Real high. Thank you. Up in the balcony, I see you, man. Praise God. Anybody else? This is your day to give your life to Christ, to put your faith in him. He's going to forgive you. He's going to give you a new life. He's going to make you a new creation, man. This is your day. Anybody else? Real quickly, raise it up high. All right, can we pray together? Thank you. I see you up there. Praise God. Anybody else? Thank you. Is there anybody else? All right, we're going to pray together. Everyone say, Jesus, please come into my life. Please forgive all of my sins. I recognize that I'm a sinner, that because of my sin, I have fallen short of your glory and of your standard. And so I ask right now that you would forgive me. I ask that you would cover every sin and remove all of that from me. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid the price so I don't have to. Thank you for going to the cross so that I could be forgiven and righteous and stand before God, my Father, clean. I receive your forgiveness and mercy. And I give to you my life and my love in Jesus' name. And everybody say, come on. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. That was week one. We got five more. If you're not in a Church Anywhere group, I'm going to encourage you, please get in one today. Go in the foyer, get involved with one. We're going to do a deep dive every week into this text. I think it's going to be super helpful. And so please, Church Anywhere, it's going to be awesome. If you're in one, have an awesome week in your groups. We'll see you next Sunday morning. Daniel, part two.